As was said, tonight we'll have a special offering for our missionaries as a Christmas gift to them. And I'm also going to preach a message giving a kind of a biblical philosophy of missions and how we as a local church participate in that, kind of give you an update on our missionaries. Some of you are newer to our church and how we support missionaries and partner with different ministries. And so we'll explain some of those things in our evening service tonight. This morning we're continuing our series that we've been doing this fall on the character of God. God has been gracious to us in revealing himself to us in the scriptures. We can know that there is a God through creation and conscience, but to really know who God is and have a personal relationship with him, we need the scriptures, which is what we turn to at this time to look and see what God has revealed himself to us in his word. Let's ask God's help this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. You have revealed yourself to us. You have spoken. And so we want to hear from you today. We pray your Holy Spirit would be at work through the illumination of the scriptures that you have given to us. And that as we learn more of you, we will submit our lives to obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we looked at a very important passage of Scripture that is often called the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives a command to all his followers, make disciples. The mission given by our Lord is to influence other people to follow him. And we do this, according to Jesus, by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. We are commissioned to go as witnesses, to share the good news, which involves the death of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection, and that he did this for the sins of mankind, and what that means for us. And then the repentant sinner is baptized by the church as a symbol that they have been cleansed from their sin, and as an affirmation of a true confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And then we are given the task of teaching that new disciple. Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is a work of ministry that the Lord has given to each of us. And he has gifted the church with equippers to train us for this mission. Ephesians 4:12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Christ promised that he would build his church, and the means he has chosen is our participation. As we are diligent in this ministry, God does the work in people's hearts. As Paul said, some plant, others water, it is the Lord who gives the harvest. And I'm excited to focus in this coming year, especially of equipping you for disciple making. On Sunday mornings in 2020, we'll be teaching through the Gospel of John with the intent of equipping you for evangelism, to be able to know this message of Jesus Christ and to share it with others. On Sunday evenings in 2020, we're going to focus on training you in discipleship in order to come alongside a new believer and teach all that Christ has commanded. And although this mission is exciting and very fulfilling, it is also hard work. Ministry is exhausting. It can be frustrating. It requires time and energy and fervent prayer. And that is why Jesus concludes this commission by giving a promise to disciple makers. He declares, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Making disciples is Christ's work, and he simply uses us as his instruments to accomplish what he has called us to. He promises that he will never abandon us as we are diligent in this ministry. He promises to always be with us, and that promise never expires. It's to the end of the age. And this promise of Christ is the attribute of God that I want us to focus on this morning. So please turn your Bibles to the Old Testament and the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139 is a passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago. We saw the first six verses, and we beheld our omniscient God. The Lord is all-knowing. And according to David in this psalm, God's knowledge is personal, it is perfect, it is protective, and it is even perplexing. In verse 6, he exclaims, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." This next section in the psalm, beginning in verse 7, is where David points to another attribute of God, his presence. Let's begin reading in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." This passage begins with two questions to the Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? These questions don't mean that David is trying to escape the presence of God, but it causes the reader to ponder God's presence. The following verses demonstrate that there is no place where you can escape the presence of God. He is everywhere. And the theological term for this is omnipresent. That omni prefix means all. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And He is omnipresent, present everywhere. He is always present. And that's why I've entitled the message this morning, "Behold Our Omnipresent God." Verse 7 uses a term that explains how the Lord can be everywhere. It tells us He is a spirit. In John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And this woman says, "We as Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim. That's where God is especially present." And then she says, "You Jews worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus tells her, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, God is not limited to time and space. Blaise Pascal said, "God's center is everywhere and His circumference is nowhere." God is spirit and nothing contains Him. Just because you may be unaware of God's presence doesn't mean He is not there. Right now, whether you realize it or not, there are sounds, there are certain waves that are imperceptible to you. They are broadcasted by radio towers, by satellites, by Wi-Fi modems. And if you have the right receiver, like a radio receiver, you can tune it to a certain frequency and hear the talking or the music that is coming from those waves. But whether or not you have something that perceives those waves, the waves are still present. Whether or not you realize it, they're right now going all over through our bodies and all over this room. Psalm 139, David is telling us that God is always present, whether or not you realize it or acknowledge it. In verse 8, he says, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." David could not imagine what we can experience cruising in an airplane that is over 11 kilometers above the earth. He certainly could not conceive of someone landing on the moon. But David tells us that you could ascend to anywhere in the universe, and you will not escape the presence of God. What about death? Well, David refers to making his bed in hell. The Hebrew word for hell is Sheol. This refers to death, the departure of the soul from the body. In the Old Testament, Sheol could refer to the abode of those who are good or to the abode of those who have died who are evil. David's point is that the soul's separation from the body does not in any way cause a separation from the presence of God. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and His atonement for their sin on the cross will go directly to heaven, into the presence of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that is a great blessing and comfort to believers. What about those who are without Christ, who have not received God's salvation? Well, Jesus spoke of those who are already condemned if they do not believe. He speaks of them dying and going to a place he calls hell fire. This is a place of eternal torment. Jesus spoke of those going there, and they will be separated from God. So you may think, well, if I go to heaven, then I'm not, obviously I'm in the presence of God, but what about someone going to hell? Isn't that separation from God? Well, in a sense it is. It is separation from His joy and His peace and His goodness. But in another sense, hell is the presence of God's eternal judgment and wrath. You see, death is not an escape. Death is simply an entrance into another dimension. And God is present there, either as your judge or as your Savior. Verse 9 refers to the wings of the morning. This is a poetic way of speaking of the sunrise in the east. The next phrase mentions the uttermost parts of the sea. And from the perspective of Palestine and the place of Israel, the Mediterranean Sea is in the west where the sun would set. So from the far reaches of the horizon, from the east as far as from the west, God is there. God is always present. And we could also note that there are places in the ocean where the pressure is so great that no one has ever been. Things have not even been discovered in parts of the sea. But David here says that God is present in the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God is not only present, but He is personally involved, guiding and protecting. In verses 11 and 12, David refers to the cover of darkness. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The Lord is present with you at morning, at noon, and at night. And even in darkness, it doesn't matter to the Lord. He's there. He sees in the darkness. He sees all. And the next few verses elaborate on this point, referring to the darkness of the womb. Let's begin reading verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." This is absolutely amazing. God was with you when you were an embryo, before anyone knew you, before you knew who you were. The Lord was actively weaving all of the bones and the muscles and the tissues together. In secret, He was forming your personality. You were made in the image of God from the moment you were conceived. This shows us that every human life is precious from the very beginning. Verse 16 even states that every word in the book of your life was already written and known by God completely. Long before your birth, He knew all about you, and it has all been planned out by your sovereign God. David could not have known as much of biology and anatomy that we know today, and yet he praises God for being fearfully and wonderfully made. We can rejoice that God is present everywhere, that His Spirit is always with us. What I'd like to do in the remaining minutes we have together is make four applications. What would happen to our lives if we really believe this, that God was always present? How would this reality impact the way we think, the way we behave? So here are four benefits to the Christian who lives in the constant awareness of God's presence. Number one, we can have comfort in times of trial. Comfort in times of trial. The Lord says to His people in Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." In the familiar 23rd Psalm, we read that the Lord is our shepherd. And He is always present with the sheep, providing green pastures and still waters. With the good shepherd, we lack nothing. And that the presence of God even extends to times of great difficulty. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me." In the book of Genesis, we find a young man in a great trial. Joseph had been sold by his brothers as a slave, and he is in Egypt as a servant of the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards. One day, he is falsely accused and thrown into prison. Listen to what Genesis 39:20 says about this predicament. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Did you catch that? Joseph was far away from his family, from his friends. He was in a place that was unfamiliar. He was treated unfairly, but he was not away from God. The Lord was with Joseph. I hope this truth is a comfort to you today. Maybe you are in a trial right now. Maybe it's a family problem. Perhaps you are dealing with pressure at work, or maybe you're without work right now. Maybe you have health challenges. Maybe no one else understands, but you are not alone. The Lord is with you. He knows all about your situation, and He is in control. When you live in the constant awareness of God's presence, you can have comfort in times of trial. In Deuteronomy 20, Moses is preparing the people of Israel for a conquest in the Promised Land. He says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach this and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Here, God promises his people that he is with them and that he will go with them. And because of this, they don't need to be afraid. And that's the second benefit we see to living in the constant awareness of God's presence. We can have courage in times of fear. Courage in times of fear. Let's all turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, the sixth book, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua had been a loyal assistant of Moses for many years. And now he had been chosen by God as Moses' successor. No doubt he was more than a little nervous about this enormous calling. Let's begin reading Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For to you, this people, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you see the relationship between courage and the awareness that God is always with you? The circumstances of leading Israel and of conquering the land of Canaan was certainly a fearful situation. But as Joshua relied on the presence of God, he could be courageous. Think of the shepherd boy David. He's sent by his father to go to deliver some food to his brothers who are on the battlefield. And when he gets there, he discovers this giant who is blaspheming God and mocking the Israelite army. And he looks around and he sees that all the soldiers of Israel are in fear. And he says to himself, something must be done. And so David goes out to meet Goliath with a sling and some stones. And that day, the great warrior giant was destroyed. And the army of Israel was victorious. One shepherd boy was used by God in an incredible way. Why? Why was David so courageous? Why was he so different from all of the soldiers who were cowering in fear? Well, the answer can be found in a poem that David wrote. In Psalm 118, verse 6, he says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear, for what can man do to me?" That was David's secret. He knew that the Lord was with him in the pasture with the sheep, as well as on the battlefield against the giant. And if you are a true believer, then God is on your side as well. He is with you. In fact, He is your heavenly Father. You are His child. He will never leave you or forsake you, and He will give you the courage that you need in times of fear. In Philippians 4:6, Paul commands, "Be anxious for nothing." It is actually a sin to worry. And Paul was not speaking those words from a place of safety and comfort. When he was writing these words, he was a prisoner. He was awaiting a trial before the Roman emperor. And he says, "Don't be anxious." And then he tells us what we should do instead. "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So what do we do with our anxieties and fears? We give them to the Lord. Because the Lord is present, we can talk to Him at any time. And when we give our anxieties to Him, what does He give us in return? His peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul didn't worry. He wasn't fearful because he had the peace of God. Knowing that God is with you will give you courage in times of fear. Back in Psalm 139, we are told that we cannot escape the presence of God even if we wanted to. This means that there are no secret moments. We are never truly alone. We may think that the darkness hides us, but David says the light and darkness, they're all the same to the Lord. In John 3:19, Jesus says, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Many people are deceived into thinking that their evil deeds have been hidden. Proverbs 15:3, though, tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the evil and the good." Jonah was a believer in God. In fact, he was a prophet. But he was given a task by God that he didn't want to do. So what did he do instead? He tried to run from the presence of God. He took a ship going in the opposite direction. Eventually, he went overboard, but he hadn't escaped the presence of God. God had a big fish waiting there for Jonah. For 3 days in the belly of that fish, Jonah realized that he couldn't escape the presence of God. The Lord knows everywhere you go and everything you do. And here's the benefit to that. Living in the awareness of God's presence will give you warning in times of temptation. Warning in times of temptation. That's the third application. We can see a positive example of this back in Egypt with Joseph. We saw this a few minutes ago, that he had been falsely accused and thrown into prison. Well, the reason he was falsely accused is his boss's wife. Potiphar's wife was trying to get Joseph to sin with her, and he refused. Why did he refuse? Well, the reason is found in Genesis 39, verse 9. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It wasn't that Joseph was so concerned of what other people would think. In fact, it it ended up causing consequences going against his master's wife. But he cared what God thought because he knew God was present. And the awareness of God's presence protected Joseph in time of temptation. Have you ever noticed that drivers behave differently when there's a police car present? We've all experienced this. At a traffic light, we stop our cars, even on yellow. At a stop sign, we pull to a complete stop, just like when we first took that driving test, because the police is right there. We are aware of the speed limit signs and our own speedometer. Why is that? It's because at that moment, we are aware of the presence of the law. And that helps us to have a warning, to make sure that we are abiding by the law, as we know that there are penalties for breaking the law. God also has given us laws. These laws are for our good. He's given them to us in His Word. And as we obey His law, we experience blessing. When we disobey, our Heavenly Father lovingly disciplines us. Being aware of God's presence is a deterrent to sin. It is protection. You are not alone when you sit in front of a TV screen. God is there. You cannot surf the internet in secret. The Lord is with you. God hears every conversation with your friends. He sees every place you go. He is right beside you at home, at school, at work, in the store, in your car. And this should be a helpful warning when we are tempted to sin. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we will notice a fourth and final benefit of God's presence. Paul begins this chapter with a personal testimony of some kind of heavenly vision. Paul says he isn't sure even what happened, if he was physically, literally taken up to heaven, or if he was in some type of trance or vision, but he heard words that he could not repeat. And he realizes that whatever the event was, this experience could be a source of personal pride. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was painful to Paul, and it was a weakness for him. On one hand, it was a gift from God to keep Paul humble. On the other hand, it was a messenger of Satan to discourage him. And so Paul earnestly pleaded with the Lord that the thorn be removed. Look at the Lord's response in verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" In this case, Paul's prayer was not answered in the way he wanted. He wanted the thorn to be removed from him, but instead, Christ promised to provide sufficient grace and strength. And that's the fourth benefit of being aware of God's presence. You can have strength in times of weakness. Strength in times of weakness. Go back to verse 9 to see Paul's response here. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As Paul depended on Christ, he could rejoice that even in his weakness, the Lord, present with him, would make him strong. According to the Scriptures, each and every one of us is weak. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who makes alive. The flesh profits nothing." In John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." We are all spiritually weak. Our flesh can accomplish nothing of lasting value. But Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Without Christ, you can do nothing. With Christ, you can do everything He wants you to do. He is with you, and He will provide the strength that you need for each day. Imagine a five-year-old boy who every Saturday helps his dad with household chores. Some days he helps wash the car. Other days he weeds the garden. Sometimes he's a great help to his dad in household repairs. But at the end of the day, when the jobs are done, the father always rewards his son for the help with a toonie. He gives his son a toonie, and usually the son says, "Can we go down the road to the convenience store and buy some candy?" And so they do this. It's a great kind of tradition that the young son and father have, spending time together and then getting that candy as a reward. Well, one day the son comes up to his father. This is a few days after Saturday, and he has his toonie still with him. And he says, "Dad, I saved my toonie. I want to buy a bike." Well, the father is actually pleased that this time his son didn't waste his money on candy. And he thought, you know, it is about time that my son learned to ride a bike. And so he says, "Okay, son, let's go to the store and you can get a bike." And so they go to the store and they look around at the bikes, and the son picks out the perfect bike. So they get the bike, they bring it to the cashier, and the son gives his toonie to the cashier and says, "I want to buy this bike." Well, the cashier smiles, and the father says, "Son, why don't you wait for me over here? I need to talk to the cashier." And so the father takes out $98. It was a $100 bike, and for $98, he pays the remaining cost. Now, who bought the bike? Well, it was a shared purchase. But really, the son did not have the financial power to purchase really anything of value. Certainly not a $100 bicycle. It was the father who had the power. And the father was able to, along with his son, accomplish what was mutually desired. You know, that's the way our Heavenly Father is with us. The Father, our God, has called us to do things that we are certainly powerless to do. But if we will rely on Him, we can have His power to strengthen us. If we take all of our abilities, all of our gifts, and we put them all together, they amount to about $2. They're not worth a whole lot by themselves. But if we will rely on the strength of Christ, we can accomplish the things that He wants us to do, things beyond our comprehension. We come back really to how we began this message, on seeing our commission to make disciples. We can't really do this on our own. You and I cannot change a heart. We cannot possibly make someone into a disciple of Christ. But Jesus promises that as we go about the mission, He is with us. with all authority in heaven and on earth. And as we recognize our weakness and trust in Him, He will give us strength. You know, there are some people in our society who refer to themselves as atheists. They do not believe in God. They believe that everything is physical. There is nothing spiritual, nothing supernatural, nothing eternal. Twice in the Psalms, we read that atheism is foolishness. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But I think that sometimes we as Christians can live as practical atheists. We can come to church on Sundays. We may even bow our head and give thanks before we eat a meal. But how many hours in a day do we live without even thought of God and His presence? We worry as we ignore the reality that God is right there with us. We sin and then think we have hidden it. We fret and get angry at our difficulties. And then we even try to do things in our own strength without depending on Christ's power. If you will live in the constant awareness of God's presence, it will transform your life. And if you don't, then you are really simply ignoring reality. Because our God is omnipresent. He is always with us. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. I'd like for you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment to allow you to respond to God's word this morning. Maybe you are going through a trial. Maybe no one else knows. Would you take comfort that God knows all about it and He's in control? Will you trust in Him for comfort? Maybe you've been fearful and anxious. Things have come into your life that are outside your control. Would you cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you? Exchange your anxieties for prayer and supplication and trust, and experience the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Maybe this morning God has pointed out a sin that you've hidden. Would you right now confess that to the Lord? Would you thank Him for sending His Son to die for that sin and experience the forgiveness and restoration of fellowship? Or maybe you've been just trying to live in your own flesh, trying to do things your own way. Will you acknowledge that you are weak and trust in the Lord with all your heart? Maybe you've been trying to be a good person, thinking that that will somehow merit you God's favor. The Bible tells us that even our righteousness falls short. It's like filthy rags. But God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for your sins. And if you will stop doing things your own way and trust completely in Christ, you can be saved and given the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to ask the piano to play a verse as you take a moment to do business with the Lord. I invite you to take your hymn book at this time. Let's close our time of worship by singing number 364, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. And we'll sing of our omnipresent God who is with us and who promises never to leave us nor forsake us. Number 364, let's all stand together.
Father, we're thankful for this good news that we've heard today. We thank you for your presence that is always with us. That gives us great comfort when we are struggling, when we're going through trials, when we're afraid. And it also motivates us to live a holy life. And I pray that that would be our desire this week, that we would live for you, that we would realize the importance of being grounded in your word. We thank you for your help. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.